sure you're in fellowship as we are dealing with God's directive will under the umbrella of his royal imperatives. Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. This addresses the royal imperatives as related to volition. Volition being our will, our free will. We're all created with free will as humanity. The Christian way of life is dependent upon volition that exists in the believer. Since the Lord makes demands upon each of us, you're the one that's got to make the choice whether or not you're going to line up with God's will or not. God's not going to coerce you otherwise, neither would any other just believer. It's up to you in regards to your culpability and accountability before God to make these decisions. And since God commands us or demands us to do certain things, that denotes that you have that right, freedom to refuse. B, there is no purpose in making a demand if there is no possibility to do otherwise. Otherwise, it's just exercise of futility. If the Calvinist is right, we don't have any choice, and what's the big deal with all these commands in regards to the New Testament? We don't have any choice. Let it go. That this possibility exists proves that freedom of choice is inherent. D, the royal imperatives set the limits and give direction to the believers in their Christian walk. E, the Christian way of life is primarily to be the result of the willing response of each believer to the grace of God, which they have personally experienced in their life. F, nevertheless, Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear that the love that we claim for the Lord is to be evaluated based on the realities of executing the demands that he makes. John 14, 21 through 24. Under the concept of love that we dealt with in the previous doctrine, again, we see the importance of adhering to the commands of doctrine with respect to the expression of that love. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. That looks at inhale, exhale faith. First, you must possess the commandments. That's coming to Bible class and listening, being teachable, gapping the information. To keep them, guard them, is to do them. In regards to application, hence exhale faith. He it is who loves me. In its most complete sense, in its fullest form of true love. Not some pseudo profession, but it is real. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Benefit of being positive, applying doctrine, and determined divine love, obviously, is God reveals his given plan for you through his person. In verse 22, Judas not Iscariot said to him, Lord, well, and it's happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world. And you got to understand, the disciples at this point in time were disoriented in regards to the second coming of Christ and missed a lot of things spiritually. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He's dealing with experiential fellowship with the individual believer under the auspices of love. Those who will employ both inhale, exhale, faith. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And this looks at the plan of God being disclosed or revealed otherwise, that it will not be. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. So, therefore, our love towards God is no greater than our ability to understand and execute the imperatives. It all begins with being here in Bible class, getting the doctrine. Can be expected to do what God wants you to do if you don't know what His plan is. H, all that God requires of each believer, that is, that which pleases Him, that was acceptable to Him, is fulfilled in the believer, that is, in fellowship. The rule imperatives commands are there, but again, the importance of being in fellowship in the execution of the imperatives. That's what pleases God. Romans 8, 4. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the law, strictly speaking, points to the unrighteousness of man. Man cannot fulfill the law in and on of their own. Hence the substitute. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And the purpose is in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law being fulfilled, the execution of God's imperatives for us, that must be done under the isolation of the sin nature. Walking in the Spirit, not walking according to the STA. However, one cannot hope to continue in the filling of the Holy Spirit, obviously, if it is not aware of, quote, the commandments, end quote. If you are out of step in regards to the rule of imperatives, you have engaged in sin, whether you recognize it or not. You are out of fellowship. And hence, it behooves each and every one of us to learn what God expects so that, first and foremost, if we do step outside the boundaries, we can rebound. And otherwise, understand the rules of the Christian life completely in this regard. 1 John 3:24. And the one who keeps My commandments abides in Him. You're in fellowship, and you're applying doctrine, you're maintaining fellowship. And He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us. That's God the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit whom He has given us. So the commandments and the abiding or filling of the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. All right, Roman numeral 4 then starts addressing the particular rule imperatives. Obviously, if as many as they are, there are probably some that are not covered, but at least covers the general consensus of expectation for us. First of all, imperatives concerning His person, concerning God. First and foremost, one, we are to fear God. In the Bible, once again, fear, correct study of the word, illustrates that there is a sinful fear and a righteous fear. Righteous fear is to fear God, to have the proper respect in regards to our Creator. Sin fear is operating out of fellowship in regards to circumstances and situations in life. Being afraid, concerned, anxious, worried, etc. 1 Peter 2:17. Regards to the imperatives given in this verse, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. To have a correct perception of the magnitude of God and what He is. To give yourself a proper orientation and attitude with respect to one of these days you will be face to face with Him. and the fact that your whole existence lies within His hands ought to give you due cause to respect and honor and fear God, and hence line up with His Word. Two, that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, as the Old Testament tells us. Two, we are to boast only in Him. As with fear, there is both sinful boasting, which is the dominant trait of our society in Hollywood and athletics and things of this nature, the pride, military, they're known for this too. See, the pride that people take in their own accomplishments. The only thing that we are to boast in is in God Himself and the revelation of doctrine that He provides for us and our understanding of it. 1 Corinthians 1:31. That just as it's written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Boast in the Lord for all the grace that He's provided for us with respect to salvation and the plan of God for us. 2 Corinthians 10:17. Again, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Three, what we do, we are to do with His glory in mind. To glorify God in all aspects of our life. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Is this pleasing to God? Is this God's will for my life? And this is based on your appreciation and understanding of what Christ, God gave up in His Son Christ, so that we could please God. For ye have been bought with a price. That's the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, as I've mentioned, while aspects of doctrine are designed to motivate us, such as SG3, other motivation comes from one's true appreciation in regards to what Christ has provided for us, what God has provided for us in grace. And recognizing that, verse 20, the command is, therefore, glorify God in your body. To put all these things together as motivation and incentive in regards to keeping your FCA under wraps and seeking to fulfill God's plan for your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it in fellowship. Under freedom of doctrine, etc. Without violating the senses of those who are immature, things of that nature, as the context dictates. In 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. In the sphere of the reputation of what it means to be a Christian, that's application of doctrine and fellowship. People want to take issue with you, so be it. Just stand firm in the faith, and hence glorify God in the face of the persecution you might otherwise experience. For we are to avoid allowing other things to take His place. Other things to take His place. To take the place of the priorities of Bible doctrine. If you want to write in parentheses there, sacred cows. To take His place. Believers are notorious for having sacred cows to compromise their application of doctrine otherwise. 1 Corinthians 10:7-14. And do not be idolaters, say sacred cows, worshiping or setting over the the importance of doctrine, other things, and that is what you truly worship, rather than doctrine. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. First John 5:21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from the human viewpoint approach in regards to that which you set up to pursue in your Christian life over and beyond and in the compromise of doctrine otherwise. An idol, idolatry stems from the manifestation of the STA, as other scripture makes clear. At 5, we are not to be ashamed of God or his plan, or those that are advancing it. To be embarrassed because you go to Bible study in a garage. That's a good example. One of these days, hopefully, it'll be a really nice garage. 2 Timothy 1:8. Which, by the way, we're getting really close, just to keep you encouraged. Completing that project. For those of you who like to drive reckless, give us a couple more days and you can have that back there in the back by the white post. I'm going to go back there and look, see what I'm talking about. Feel fine. Feel free. Let's see here. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is the content of Bible doctrine. That's his witness. His fulfillment of that doctrine in his own person and in his own communication. Or of me, Paul, the apostle, representative of Christ, as a communicator, his prisoner. As this is one of the epistle, prison epistles that Paul wrote, becoming a political prisoner because of the antagonism of negative volition around him for standing for the truth. That's all he's guilty for. Understand this. That's all he's guilty of. This isn't some guy that built people out of billions of dollars that never go to prison. Sometimes. Some criminal. These are people that simply stood for the truth and antagonistic religious types otherwise, with their power, plays special interest groups in regards to their government, had these people arrested. You don't think we don't have it good. Or of me, his prisoner, to join with me in suffering. The implication there is suffering evil. For suffering evil for the gospel according to the power of God. So we're not to be ashamed of God or his plan or those that are advancing it. B. Imperatives concerning our prayers to God, our prayers to the Father. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, the first instruction. There is an example of not to engage in sin fear. To recognize God really is in control. It's one thing to say that. It's a whole other thing to live your life like that. To know that God is completely in control of life circumstances and situations. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, when the pressure does arise, instead of running around like a chicken with its head cut off, try praying about it. See, that's his idea here. but in everything by prayer and supplication, as humble beseeching, as being in fellowship, looking for God's will for your life to intercede on your behalf with thanksgiving, in spite of the pressures of not becoming maladjust in regards to all the grace that God provides for you otherwise. See, in your life, let your request be made known to God. To have the proper approach in regards to your prayer life. Overrule the sin nature, all your fears, your anxieties, worries, other things. Now is not the time to be getting under your STA over it. Now is the time to isolate the STA and approach God in regards to these matters, and to be thankful for what He is doing for your Christian life otherwise. A lot of these things that go on in your life, understand, is for your own spiritual advance. It's for your own spiritual good. What kind of child would be brought up that is, you know, spoon-fed with a silver spoon in their mouth? We know what kind of people these grow up to be, generally speaking. Selfish, arrogant bastards that think they know more than everybody else and can rule people. That's where these people come from. They're basically the heritage and inheritance regards of their forefathers who worked their tails end off, you know, to make the money through evil and every other thing. And we got that generation that we're dealing with now. And now they're so arrogant, they think they can rule the world. See? Anyway, there I go again. So pray about it. Read. Pray about it. See? Yeah, I do. Jam them, God. Colossians 4:2. Okay. He will, ultimately, I guarantee you. In regards to prayer, devote yourselves to prayer. If you don't have time to pray, then no wonder you've got so many problems in your Christian life. You got to devote yourselves to prayer. That takes some effort to establish this discipline. Maybe sometimes you don't feel like praying. Well, that's the time you probably need to pray the most. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it, and not just getting off in some rote type of inscriptions of praying to God, but to make sure that your thinking is astute according to doctrine, meeting and addressing the needs that are essential in regards to the spiritual realities of whom you're praying for, whether yourself in petition or others, intercessory, etc., or even imprecatory, keeping alert in it, and always with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thank you for what you do for me to help me keep my FCA overrule, God. Thank you for humbling me, if that's the case. Instead of going off on God, why did you allow this to happen? Once you start looking at your own life, maybe you'll figure it out, instead of keeping blaming everybody else around you for things. It's so easy to displace the real issues if you let it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Goes right along with devoting yourself. And that means simply maintaining an attitude of prayer at all times. You may do a formal aspect of prayer to God. The time that you go in and proverbially shut the closet doors for private time with God. But then throughout the remainder of the day, you're always keeping God in mind. This is part of meditating on His Word that we saw in the Old Testament. Doctrine's all you can think about. And therefore, when things and situations throughout the day arise, you're readily in your thinking, God bless me with this. Give me directions here. Oh, I confess this. And it's, you know, the rebound. It's always in there somewhere. And, you know, and throughout your day. And you may be surprised how your days might start going smoother if you have a habit of them every time you come up to a day that it seems to push you the wrong way. See, to pray. And that, again, it takes discipline. It takes effort. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. That's regards to the communicators of doctrine, Team Paul. And here, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly in their evangelistic mode and be glorified, just as it did also with you, to find positive volition. That's his prayer. That's why he wants to help. Pray that God appoints us towards positive volition so that he can be glorified, as with you, model church at Thessalonica. James 1, 5 and 6. Regards to prayer for knowledge of a knowing doctrine. But if any of you lacks wisdom, the insight, regards to what God's plan is in any given situation, as well as your own life in general, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Maybe the information may not come immediately as in a direct divine revelation. It may come in the next Bible class you sit in. Of course, if you don't show up for class, okay, I gave you the information, where were you? That's generally where the information will come from. And it'll be at God's perfect timing. Otherwise, when you're in situations and you don't know what God's will is, the best thing to do is stand back and pray about it until it becomes obvious for you. That's all part of growing up spiritually and becoming really fine-tuned and sensitive to God's will in your life. And when you ask, you got to have the proper mental attitude and the proper approach. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, to truly believe that God will provide. Waiting on your right opposite number, you got to believe that if God wants you to be married, there is a right opposite number for you. And generally speaking, it's not going to be the Canaanite woman or the Canaanite man. The negative individual that's not right for you in regards to your own spiritual advance. But you got to ask in faith. You got to believe that. And to believe that demands that you got to make application in that area of your life. That means being patient. See? Waiting on God. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Get under your SCA, otherwise become impatient, and then you start making squirrely applications, misapplications with regard to your Christian life. And be taken in by the first Tom, Dick, and Harry, and Anne, whoever that pops in your mind. Not picking any names in particular, but it could happen. See? Concerning his word, imperatives concerning his word. If your name's Ann, I apologize. To the other end, that I have we are to pursue intake of Bible doctrine. We are to pursue intake of Bible doctrine. What is hard about this principle? Can you say doctrine of blatantly obvious? You got to be in Bible class. You got to establish your NPR. You got to pursue this in regards to fulfilling the role imperative. Romans 12:2. Part of our responsibility is not to conform to this world. Don't let yourself be molded with the human viewpoint SCA, thinking and activities that goes on around you. The pursuits of this world, etc. Their goals, their visions, all these things come under conformity. But be transformed. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We're not to operate under the same rules and guidelines as the satanic regime of the world, that which feeds negative volition, but be transformed by the renewing, that's phase two, application, your Christian life, of your mind. Every time you come in and you get Bible doctrine, you renew your mind, that you may discern, literally, what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. You're not spitting your wills, engaging in energy of flesh, action without honor, and all these other things. Colossians 3:16. The corrective here, obvious in the English, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the imperative of the subjunctive. To richly dwell within you. One area you don't want to be miserly in regards to assimilation of knowledge, that's with Bible doctrine. And you've got to take it serious, or else it will not be transformed into the riches of which it's designed to be transformed into or translated to in the form of SU3. So richly dwell within you. I love that term, the intake of Bible doctrine in regards to this SU3 productivity, provision, with all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This all should be revolve around Bible doctrine in regards to exhortation and teaching, etc. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A song is one form of worship. And remember that when we sing, we seek to implement only songs that are doctrinally sound. That's why you don't hear us singing fundy stuff. Like Kumbaya or whatever. No, they're doctrinally sound. And understand when the person's up directing the song, he is the authority behind the pulpit at that point in time. You need to give him his respect. Not that anybody's not, but sometimes people get a little loose. I always try to keep loose ends tied down so it doesn't become ragged after a while. So, got to keep reminding ourselves of the proper protocol, etc. The song behind the pulpit, and the reason why I'm adamant about it, because whatever goes on behind this pulpit represents me, which represents the person of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, I got good people to help me out. James 1:21. Again, the proper procedure, a pursuit of doctrine, which the pursuit is obviously the intention behind the verse. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, that's things produced by the sin nature. And how you put it aside is through rebound, in humility. Hence, now you're in fellowship. You're under true humility before God when you're in fellowship. And you're acclimating to the authority structure that God has provided for the dissemination of the truth through the royal chain of command. Receive the word implanted. Here we see the agricultural metaphor used in conjunction with soil representing volition and the seed representing the word of God. As a farmer, I'm analogized as a communicator, casting out the word of God, the seed, and it falls on whatever volition is out there. And here, it's looking for a volition that's going to take that seed and produce much fruit, as an analogy would be carried out. Receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. See, your souls being where your volition resides. And the parallel here in regards to the analogy. And verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Again, the importance of application. James 3:13, but there for the purpose of the intake of doctrine. Like 1 Peter 2:2. Jump down to we'll get the emphasis on application notes. 1 Peter 2, 2. This is intake. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. It's like a babe who wants his mother's milk, see, and recognizes, even though it may not have a full comprehension of all that's behind it, and that's the ramifications ultimately. It longs for it, see. Baby gets hungry, you hear it from the kid. Long for the pure milk of the word, that sound doctrine. That which will nourish you spiritually and advance you, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. It's not to be a cavalier or nonchalant attitude in regards to wanting doctrine. 2 Peter 3:18. As the commandment is obvious, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to have the knowledge along with understanding what grace is all about in order to advance yourself spiritually. And if you're going to grow in these areas, you must pursue its intake. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Then point to, we are to pursue application and divine good production. So inhale, exhale, faith. Exhale, faith, Titus 3:14. And let our people also learn to engage in good works to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. To not let application wane within the local assembly. That's why we constantly keep in front of you our needs. We don't coerce for anybody. We don't make anybody. You're free to apply or not to apply. But we will always let you know our needs. And that is so that you don't wane and don't can't claim of not having an opportunity to apply doctrine. We're all in this boat together. And sometimes we just all have to share in the applications. James 1:22, as we read it, following James 1:22, don't delude yourself thinking you can just come to Bible class and listen and you're all right spiritually otherwise. You got to apply the doctrine. And then 3:13, where I started, jump ahead to that one. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Nothing can diminish the divine good production in regards to what it will ultimately bring about on your behalf. And then 1 Peter 3:11. Oh, that's what I... Hang on a second. I see where I'm messing up. It's getting warm. I'm getting dizzy. Alright, hang on here. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his works and the gentleness of wisdom. And then 1 Peter 3:11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Alright, now that we've straightened all that out. Point 3. We are to pursue spiritual growth and the maturity adjustment. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just to impress the pastor. I do whether he's there or he's not, they will apply. But now much more in my absence especially, to evidence your own positive volition. There's, and that it's not the other things that are motivating you otherwise. So, work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. That's a phase two deliverance. That comes through the mature adjustment through your own spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes. In other words, pursue innocence. But in your thinking, be mature. And that demands that you grow up spiritually to overcome the novice approach in regards to doctrine. 1 Corinthians 14:20, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, mature, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and God will love and peace will be with you. And in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. That's through the pursuit of doctrine, which advances you spiritually in your knowledge, self-control, keeping your STA overruled, and your self-control, perseverance, to endure over the long haul. And in your perseverance, godliness, in its most complete form. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, love, under divine love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, epignosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In regards to very purpose of NPR, the existence of the local church, sound doctrine being taught, etc. And rather abandoning these things and opting for falling under your STA. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. The more doctrine you get, the more confidence you will have in regards to your salvation. About his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. All right, I'm calling it quits right here. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name.